Our sermon today is based on a reading from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." You can skip that next part. That's not. You can skip the next part and go on to the, that. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you, God, for all the people who have come to our rescue, most especially Jesus the Christ. As we continue our sermon series in honor of Women's History Month, looking at sisters we should celebrate, again, we come upon a woman who gets only a passing mention in Scripture, but she nevertheless packed a wallop and had a sincere impact on our faith. After all, if Pharaoh's daughter hadn't pulled Moses out of the water, where would we be? We wouldn't have had that baby who grew up to be the leader of the people of Israel, who brought them out of bondage and took them into the promised land. Pharaoh's daughter may have lived a long, long, long time ago, but she teaches us a lesson we absolutely need to learn today. Again, she is a nameless figure, although some sources say her name is either Thermutis, Maris, Mary, or Bithia. As the Pharaoh's daughter, she lived a life of privilege, having the best of everything, sheltered and showered with all she wanted and needed. She was probably well aware of her father's evil edict that all the Israelite baby boys should be killed upon birth, thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile. But she probably never really thought about it, what it meant, because it didn't touch her until it did. That day, she just happened to be going down to the river to bathe, and there in the water was an ark. She knew at once what it was. Some Hebrew mother had hidden her child in it in an effort to spare him from death. How did she know it was a Hebrew child? Only a Hebrew mother would do something so desperate. Egyptian women like Pharaoh's daughter didn't have to do things like this. Their children were safe. Her father's law didn't impact her life until it did. Until she reached into the basket and drew out the child, that's what Moses' name means, drawn out, and held him in her arms. And suddenly the abstract children targeted by the Pharaoh's executive order became real. Suddenly the law wasn't just some words on papyrus paper. Now it had real life implications for real life children. Suddenly, Pharaoh's daughter couldn't just say, "Oh, that's my father. He's the Pharaoh, and we should all do whatever he tells us to do." What, to even kill a child? Holding this Hebrew baby whose desperate parents resorted to putting him in the river rather than killing him, Pharaoh's daughter realized, hey, this is a horrible law. It makes no sense. It's cruel, and I don't care if my father decreed it. This child hasn't done anything to anyone. I'm going to save him. Pity and empathy are weapons quite as powerful as ruthlessness and remorselessness. So this undaunted daughter set the wheels of rebellion in motion. She held in her arms that crying, hidden Hebrew baby, and immediately she knew what she had to do. She had to defy her dad, the Pharaoh, and ignore his ignorant rants and rules. How could she toss this poor, innocent child back into the river? How could she forsake him, having so fortuitously found him? How could she continue to comply with Pharaoh's order? She couldn't. She decided pharaohs don't always know best or at all. Did Pharaoh really think loving mothers would kill their own babies just because he said they had to? Pharaoh saw no threat from Israelite females, thinking them impotent, unable to fight back. And yet it was women who began implementing Pharaoh's undoing. Two midwives, Shifra and Puah, had also conspired to foil the Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh the Hebrew women gave birth too quickly for them to carry out his devastating dictate. Moses' mother couldn't bring herself to kill her child to satisfy a madman's maniacal mandate. And she sort of obeyed his order. He said to put the baby boys in the river. He just didn't specify that they couldn't be placed in an ark that floated on the river. Pharaoh tried to make the Nile, the river of life, into an instrument of death. But Jochebed said, "Not today, Pharaoh." Her act of defiance and anti-compliance inspired Moses' sister Miriam to join the resistance too. How quick and clever of her to suggest to Pharaoh's daughter that she knew of a woman who could nurse the baby for her, the child's own mother. And when she said yes, Pharaoh's daughter joined the ranks of resisting sisters who conspired to bring hope and sanity into a hopeless, insane environment. These women worked together to thwart the Pharaoh and preserve the prophet for his destiny. It's interesting to note that even though Moses grew up in the palace among the royals, he was keenly aware of his status as a Hebrew man. Most likely his mother Jochebed, if she hadn't told him that she was his birth mother, she had taught him about Israel's God. She had him during the most formative years of his life and shows she instilled in him a love for Yahweh that he never grew out of. Well, what about Moses' adoptive mother? What was the court's reaction when she brought this foreign child into the halls of Egyptian royalty? Did she try to hide his identity, or was she open about it and how she had rescued him? Was she ostracized for her act of rebellion? Was a new edict enacted that said no more Hebrew adoptions? What must it have been like to have this child, this emblem of resistance to her own father, right in the Pharaoh's face? It was a way for Moses to grow up as a learned man and to prepare him for the time when he would be called to lead Israel out of bondage, to draw them out of the waters of woe, just as he himself had been drawn out of the Nile River. How did Moses' adoptive mother feel when he made his choice to go live with his Israelite brethren rather than stay in the pyramids of power and prestige? Did she feel betrayed? Did she try to make him stay with her? Why should she be surprised when her adopted son grew up to be a rebel? She had set a good example for him. Did she realize her whole role was to prepare him to become the leader of the Israelites, to lead them out of slavery under her own father? What happened to her? Did she go out in the Exodus as depicted in Cecil B. DeMille's classic movie, The Ten Commandments? We have so many questions and so few answers. We can't dismiss her completely. The example she has set for us of how to thwart people in power who promote harmful, hateful ideas and ideals carries on. We think about all the resisting sisters who stood up to unjust laws and commands because they knew they had to do the right and righteous thing, and then they did it. Throughout history, women have defiled the wiles and guiles of mean men and made a difference in the world. Pharaoh's daughter said through her actions, "No, father, you cannot destroy this child, not on my watch." So many women followed in Pharaoh's daughter's footsteps, not only helping children who were on the fragile fringe of freedom, but other parts of God's creation as well. A woman named Julia Butterfly Hill camped out in a redwood tree for years saying, "No, you cannot cut down and destroy this tree God has made." Harriet Tubman led enslaved black people out of bondage, just as Moses had, and she was called the Black Moses. She said through her actions, "No, you enslavers cannot keep this child of God in chains." I recently learned about a woman named Agent Zoe, who was part of the resistance during World War II, a woman who said, "No, you Nazis cannot destroy these children in your concentration camps." There was a little-known disciples woman named Minnie Vautran, who sheltered Chinese women during what is called the Rape of Nanjing, saying bravely and boldly, "No, you Japanese will not hurt or destroy these women, my sisters." There are women today saying, "No, you may not take this child away from its parents in your zeal to deport people whom you think are illegal. No, you may not take this sister of mine and exploit and traffic her. No, no, no." Pharaoh operated out of fear. Fear of the other, fear of his loss of control over them, his workforce, his scapegoats, fear of what they would potentially do to overthrow him and make an exodus out from under his thumb, exposing his weakness and cruelty. A narrative of fear permeates society today, unfortunately, a fear like Pharaoh's, fear of the others. But we are the heirs of the resistance Pharaoh's own daughter started. Whether Pharaoh's daughter did it knowingly or not, she laid the groundwork for us to do just as she did. We learned from her that it is perfectly biblical to give rest and rescue to illegals and outcasts like Moses. We learn we are called to hide the vulnerable from disastrous dictates, to draw out from the swirling waters of chaos the discarded and disregarded, the forsaken and the forgotten, to bring them to shore, soothing their sobbing, to bring them safely to shelter, even in the midst of those who would shun or destroy them, to bring them up to resist evil and insist on righteousness and justice, and to set them free again, to carry on this important work of making sure all of God's children have the freedom to be all that God has destined them to be. Let us pray. God, it may seem strange to thank you for a woman like Pharaoh's daughter, but we do. We thank you for forming in her heart a notion that she had to stand up to her father and save the very child who would one day defeat him. We thank you for Jochebed and Miriam and Shiphrah and Puah, unexpected rebels who set a brave example for us. Give us the knowledge, much like women's intuition, to know when we must resist, and help us to persist until your will is done. Amen.
Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. When Israel was in Egypt's land, let my people go. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. No more shall they in bondage toil. Let my people go. Let them come out with Egypt's spoil. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. The Lord told Moses what to do. Let my people go. To lead the Hebrew children through, let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Then Miriam danced and sang a song. Let my people go. Our God has triumphed over wrong. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. Oh, let us all from bondage flee. let my people go, and let us all in Christ be free. Let my people go. Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt's land. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go.